All right, so Matthew chapter 9, and we are going to begin reading at verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. Pray you would help us to understand the heart that you had for the lost. Help us to learn to exemplify that as well, Lord, that we might be moved with compassion for them. Just guide us into your truth this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Immediately after Jesus rose from the dead, he made the statement to his disciples, As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And recognizing his statement applies as much to us today as it did to his disciples then, we have thus begun to consider the spirit in which Christ was sent to this earth by his Father, understanding that it is the same spirit in which we are to be operating as believers. And as we look into the scriptures, we actually find Jesus lays it out fairly plainly for us. Yet somehow we still tend to miss it. And so it's good for us to have a reminder so that we can rediscover and regain the right focus and attitude. At this point in which we find Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount. He's taught and helped and healed many people. And he's also been calling out different individuals to be his disciples, to follow him. Several, such as Andrew and Peter and James and John, they were fishermen of Galilee. But in verse 9 of this passage, we find he is calling another to follow him by the name of Matthew. Matthew, of course, this is the same Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew under the inspiration of God. And from what we understand, Matthew was this individual's last name. Because he is otherwise referred to as Levi in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. Matthew, by his profession, was a publican, what we would refer to today as a tax collector. And in that time, the publicans were tasked with collecting taxes from their own people to send to Rome. And so in that role, they were often viewed by many as traitors to their own people. And in that time, there is very little oversight. You didn't have an ombudsman that you could complain to if someone was not doing things correctly. And so many of the publicans would take advantage of that situation. They would charge more than what the Romans required so as to enrich themselves. And so not only were they viewed as traitors, they were also viewed as thieves. And for all we know, Matthew may have been a scrupulously honest tax collector. But no doubt he would have likely been tarred with the same brush as all the rest of them. But despite all of that, Jesus called him to be his disciple, and he immediately left behind his life as a publican to be a disciple of Christ. And from the parallel passage in Luke chapter 5, we find that Matthew made a great feast in his house for Jesus and his disciples. And as they sat down to eat, they were joined by many others, who were designated by two categories that we see there in verse number 10. Publicans and sinners. The first group would have been tax collectors like Matthew, and probably many of them may have fit the description of being greedy and dishonest. The second group were identified as sinners, individuals who were known for being guilty of various vices and crimes. It doesn't lay out what it was, but we could certainly think that perhaps they were people that had gotten in trouble with the law. Perhaps it could have been individuals who had been had bad reputations. But regardless of who they were or what particular evil each had specifically done, we find here that they're welcome to come in to sit and to eat with Jesus. And we don't know necessarily if it was Matthew that invited him. Perhaps it was, and he was wanting them to meet Jesus so they could have their lives changed by him as his had been. Perhaps it was Jesus specifically that said to Matthew, "Well, invite these other people too so that I can speak to them." Perhaps they may have just come of their own accord. We don't know that. The text doesn't indicate that. But it was all good with all involved, that they were welcomed in, they came to sit down and be with them. And from what we see in the parallel passage in Luke and Mark, there were many that came and sat down with him, that it was referred to as a great company. And these also seem to become followers and disciples of Jesus. However, the Pharisees caught wind of this, and they felt that they needed to give their opinion of the situations. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They held to a very strict observance of not only the law of Moses, but also the traditions of the Jewish elders. The name Pharisee literally means separated ones. And as an entity, they had emerged during the intertestamental period as a reaction against the corruption of the once holy office of the high priest. And so the Pharisees looked at themselves as holy people, and really as the authority to what was right and wrong. And in many ways, they felt it was their duty to point out people's sins and mistakes, not generally out of any compassion. More, it was because they viewed the people as ignorant, and that they themselves were enlightened, and they had their duty to educate these ignorant people of what was right and wrong. Because they considered themselves a very holy people, dedicated to keeping what they viewed to be God's law, they made sure to keep themselves separated from any who were not as zealous as they were in keeping the law, lest they be corrupted. So when they heard that Jesus was sitting down and eating with sinners, well, that just was not right to them, and they were quick to raise their voices and not merely questioning, but condemning Jesus for doing so. And in many ways, of course, we realize they didn't see Jesus at all for who he was. To them, he was this weird rabbi that came from the boondocks of Galilee who was gaining a following, but was certainly not one of them, and nor was his ministry accepted and approved by them. Anything that he would do, they would usually be trying to find fault with it, and this time was no different. And it's interesting, because as they found fault with what Jesus was doing, we don't find them going to Jesus himself to confront Jesus. Instead, they went to his disciples asking, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And to them, there was no possible reason that could justify Jesus doing so. And by questioning his actions to his disciples, they're essentially asking them, "How could you go along with your rabbi in doing this? You should know better. Really, you should abandon him as your teacher because he's doing something so outrageous." But really, the truth was, it was the Pharisees, they were the ones that had the problem. It wasn't Jesus. And the Pharisees were completely misreading the situation. That something really great was happening before their eyes, but they thought it was something horrible. And so it was necessary for Jesus to speak up to help them understand. And whether the Pharisees actually accepted what he had to say or not is hard to say, most likely not. But the truths that Jesus shared are critical for us to understand and accept today. The first statement he makes is easy for us to understand. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The people don't go to see the doctor if they're healthy, right? Even though we understand it's usually good to get a checkup to kind of discover if there's things that may be amiss, but generally, if we're feeling good, we don't go to the doctor. Sometimes even when we're not feeling good, we're like, "Oh, it can't be that bad, I'll get over this," right? But if when we're really sick or if we're injured, we know we need to go seek medical attention. And that it's necessary, where we realize this is something that I can't handle on my own, This could be life-threatening. This could be crippling if not dealt with quickly. And so as soon as I can, I'm going to get attention. If I can't get there myself, I'm going to call 911 so that someone can come and get me and get me to the medical assistance that I need. And so that's something that I think all of us understand. And it applied to what Jesus is talking about. We realize that the publicans and sinners knew that they had souls that were sick with sin. They knew that they had problems. They knew that they'd been doing wrong. They knew that these different sins and choices that they made were taking over their life. They're not the type of person they wanted to be. And because they were sick, they were coming to the great physician so they could be healed. And yes, their lives were probably a mess, but they were coming to the right place. They're coming to the right person to get their lives back together, to get their lives back on track again. And really, we see they wanted to be around Jesus because in Him they could sense compassion. Someone that saw them for who they were and wasn't rejecting them, but wanted to help them in their situation, wanted to help them out of the mess that they'd got their lives in. And it was a compassion, no doubt, that they never found from the Pharisees. And so Jesus has pointed out to the Pharisees something that was missing in their own thinking that led them to think Jesus' interactions with the publicans and sinners was a bad thing instead of being a good thing. And so in this we see that Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 6. I'll just turn there quickly. Hosea 6 and verse 6, he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And we find that Hosea was one of many prophets to point out the hard issues that not only the Jewish people, but all of us can tend to have. Because we can focus on being religious and doing various religious acts, because that's what we're supposed to do. A lot of times we do it thinking, well, we'll impress God, we want God to bless my life, so I'm going to do all these things, He'll be impressed, and life will just be good for me. But a lot of times when we have that attitude, we soon find God is not as impressed as we think He would be. And God lays out to us, He doesn't need our sacrifices. And if they're given with a proud, self-righteous heart, they're not pleasing to Him. They're actually an abomination to Him. He wants us, some that He's laying out there in Hosea, He says, "I want you to show mercy to your fellow man. I would prefer that rather than all these sacrifices." And it was something that, especially amongst the Pharisees, boy, they could do all these things. They would tithe. He told them about that. That in their herb garden, that they would tithe 10% of every herb that they gathered through the year. And he said, "You've forgotten the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." That there are things that they were neglecting. And so he's trying to lay out to them, okay, you guys are being religious, you're doing all these religious things, but you don't have any compassion for your fellow man. Something's wrong there. And he's trying to help them to see that. But really we see it's Jesus' third statement that we want to zero in on this morning. And it explains the other two more fully. And he says this, he says, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we want to see this. This is the mindset in which God the Father sent Jesus to this earth. And it is the same mindset in which He now sends us. We are sent not to the righteous, but to sinners, to call them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Now, it is important for us to recognize Jesus was not declaring the Pharisees to be righteous. Indeed, we recognize they had some very serious issues of their own. The fact that they were so upset with Jesus that they wanted to kill Him, the fact that they made this great conspiracy and ended up violating their own system of justice to condemn Him to death, even though He was guiltless, that showed that they were sinners, that they had some problems. And Jesus himself made it very clear at different times that the Pharisees were not the paragons of virtue that they insisted that they were. We read of this in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27 and 28, where he says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That but to their face we find in other passages that Jesus called them a generation of vipers. He told them that they are of their father the devil. They were sinners just as much as the publicans and sinners were. And they were just as much in need of a Savior as the publicans and sinners that they so detested. The problem was not that they were righteous. The problem was that they were self-righteous. And that's the thing, that the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee himself, he aptly describes them in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Romans 10, Two and three, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That they were righteous in their own eyes, but they were not righteous in God's eyes. And they refused to see the truth of their sinful condition in need of a Savior." And Paul was just like them. That he was so twisted around his own mind that he was basically attacking and seeing that Christians got arrested and put to death. And he thought he was doing God service. And it's something that he had to come to the point in his life where he recognized himself as a sinner. And even though he was a Pharisee and by the outward appearance he would seem to be a righteous man, he said of himself later on, "Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That he recognized himself to be guilty. And but for many years he didn't. And we actually find in the book of Isaiah that the prophet Isaiah speaks of this as well, just their attitude that they had. We see in Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 2, he says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." That the God is saying of his own people, of the Jewish people, of whom the Pharisees were the leaders, that they were a rebellious people. They weren't listening to him. And they were doing all these things and provoking God to anger. But yet, they had this attitude when they saw someone else that was a sinner. They said, "Well, don't come near me. I'm holier than thou. Stay away from me. You're going to corrupt me because I'm so holy and you're so unholy." And it was completely a blindness to their own sin, their own need of a Savior. They were certain they were pleasing to God. They were certain that God was impressed by their piety, by their religiousness. But the fact was, God said that your lives were, he says to them, "Your lives are a stench in my nostrils. They're abomination to me. You're not holy, you're unholy. And you need to see your sinfulness so that you would come to me in humility to be healed of that. And so the Pharisees, as much as anyone, were sick with sin in their heart and souls. They, as much as anyone, need to come to the great physician to be healed, to find forgiveness and cleansing, and by faith, to have Christ's righteousness placed on their account. Nicodemus was one of them, and we find later that he became a follower of Christ, but he is the exception. As a rule, the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with Jesus or Christianity. And they were actually the fiercest enemies of both Jesus and the early church. Jesus came to save them as much as he came to save the publicans and sinners, but they had to see themselves for the sinners they were. And until that happened, they would not be able to recognize their need of Jesus and would not come to the place of repentance, faith, and salvation. And in the same way, we realize that there may be many religious people, many moral people, many people we would describe as fine, upstanding citizens in this world today, in our community. But we want to understand the reality is there's none righteous. No, not one. It declares in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of a Savior. And Jesus gave His life as a ransom for all so that He could be the Savior of all men. And there isn't one way of salvation for the moral person and another for the immoral. There aren't some that get to heaven based on their good works that didn't need Jesus to come for them. And then all the rest of us, we have to rely upon the mercy and grace of God. That's not how it works at all. That Jesus was sent in this world to save sinners. And so if you're a sinner, He can save you. And it doesn't matter how great or how horrible a sinner you are. You don't lie beyond His power to save. All can come to Him. But the fact is, too, is that all must come to Him in repentance and faith to obtain salvation. And the problem is that there's many, a great many moral, religious people who don't see themselves as sinners. They've convinced themselves they're good enough to get to heaven on their own merits. And that God would be unjust if He did not allow them in. But that's not the way it works. God sets the standards. Heaven is His home. He decides who gets in and how they get in. And He said that the terms of entrance into heaven is coming through His Son. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. That if we don't go through Jesus, we're not getting in. He says as well, Jesus says in John 10 verse 9, He says, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the only way. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance and faith in Him. And until people see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, they're not going to come to Jesus. And so knowing this, we recognize that just as Jesus was sent to this earth by the Father to call sinners to repentance, so are we sent by Jesus into this world to sinners, to call them to repentance. And so to put it another way, while we are to preach the gospel to all nations and to every creature, we are like Jesus to be focused on working with people who have problems and issues and are honest enough with themselves to recognize that they do have problems and issues and need help. It's going to be those individuals that will be the most open to receiving the gospel. And as we show them love and compassion, they are the most likely to respond. Unfortunately, we realize that's not generally the approach we would prefer to take. We see people who are living in sin, who have never darkened a church door before, who are foul-mouthed, who are covered in tattoos. We think of them, those are the kinds of people we do not want to associate with. And from our perspective, we would assume that since they start from such a deficit position morally, it'll take so long to get them to a place of morality and uprightness that our efforts really could be better spent elsewhere. We would prefer to reach out to those who are moral and righteous people who seem to have it all together. They just need to come to Christ as Savior, then they're immediately going to be such an asset to the church. They'll have so much to contribute. And That is our mindset often. It can be our mindset. But we recognize that such a mindset is more in line with that of the Pharisees than it is with Jesus. And really, it's a recipe for failure and futility. Because we can expend all our efforts trying to convert moral people, but if they're willing to recognize, they're unwilling to recognize that they're sinners in need of a Savior, they will not see any need to listen to the gospel and respond in repentance and faith. And we'll be, in many ways, spinning our wheels, trying and failing to help them to see that. We want them to see that. They need to. But we want to understand that instead, we need to be focusing in on and reaching out to people that are sinners and know that they're sinners. People who are burdened down by guilt and shame. People whose lives are overwhelmed by the consequences of their bad decisions. We think that everyone else in society is shunning them. We think that everyone else wants nothing to do with them. And if we, as followers of Christ, are willing to reach out to them, if we're willing to show them compassion, they are much more likely to respond. And as we work with them, it can be amazing to see how rapid their transformation process can be as God starts to work in their hearts. That's the thing, is that they've done much evil, but as they come to Christ, they can be forgiven much. And as Jesus laid out, those that are forgiven much love much. And a lot of times they'll have a much greater burden to seek the Lord, to be serious with their Christian life, and to reach others that were in the same position they were once in. And so, in many ways, as followers of Christ, that we need to learn to get past our feelings maybe of shock or revulsion or fear, and we need to stop writing people off as being reprobates or thugs that will only mock the gospel and mistreat us. They're not in a position where they're beyond God's grace, beyond His power to save, because there's no one that is beyond His power to save. And actually, we want to understand they may be in just the right position to be saved. Because you think just of many of Jesus' converts during his 3 years of ministry. We think of the woman at the well of Samaria who had been married and divorced 5 times. We think of Mary Magdalene, out of whom came 7 devils. We think of Matthew and as well as Zacchaeus, who were publicans. We think of another of his disciples, Simon, who was a zealot, who was essentially like a terrorist, a criminal. We think as well of the maniac of Gadara that was just, everyone was scared of him. He went out and lived in the tombs Jesus came and delivered him from being possessed by all those devils. We think with all of them that none of them started off as moral people. They were serious sinners, and they knew it. But they responded to the words of Jesus. They accepted him as their Savior. And through him, their lives were transformed. And from that point on, they were dedicated to Jesus, and they wanted to tell others about him. We think of the woman at the well. She went back to her village, and she got basically her whole village to come and see Jesus. See this man who told me all things, whatever I did, is not this the Christ? We think of the maniac of Gadara. Jesus told him, go to your friends and tell them the great things God has done for you. And he went through all Decapolis, which is 10 cities to the northeast of Galilee, and he told people about Jesus. We think of some of them like Matthew and Simon, that they became his apostles, and later on they became martyrs for Christ, that they gave their lives as a testimony of him. That's what those people became, but we see where they started, that they were they're definitely not guys that had it all together or anything like that. But Christ loved them, Christ went to them, they responded, and Jesus' love for them transformed their lives, and they became greatly used of God in His service. And so in the same way, we as believers want to think as Jesus thought, and we want to learn to get out of our comfort zone. We want to reach out to people whose lives are overwhelmed with sin. We should not be like the Pharisees and say, well, stay away, I don't want you to corrupt me. It's the sense, of course, we want to understand that we need to be right with the Lord. We need to have a good support group of God's people encouraging us so we're doing right. But we need to really see this, that we see someone out there that looks kind of rough and tough and gruff and not kind of our kind of person necessarily, that's into all kinds of different things. The light should come on and say, hey, wait a minute, that person is a sinner. And that person probably knows they're a sinner. And so that means they are a prime candidate to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So someone needs to go to them and share with them the truth. And it might as well be me. That it isn't something where we think, oh, somebody else can do it, I don't think I can handle it. It's like we think, wait a minute, this person could be at that point where they've come to the end of themselves, they're looking for help, and God could use me to reach this person. I don't want to, that's such a blessing that I don't want to just pass that on to someone else. I want to be a part of that myself. Because it's the thing, Jesus is called, he sent us to call sinners to repentance. And the thing is, we don't have to look very far to find someone to reach out to that is a sinner. And we think the Pharisees, they denounced Jesus as being a friend of publicans and sinners, but yet what they thought was an insult really was to Jesus a badge of honor. And it is a title we should be glad to claim as well. Because those in the bondage of sin have had a whole lot of bad friends that have helped drag them further down into sin. And they are in need of a true friend that's willing to invest the time in pulling them up and out of that life, who will tell them the truth in love, and who will compassionately encourage them in making good decisions. And so if we're walking with the Lord Jesus and we're walking in His Spirit, there should be something within us that will attract those people to us. That they say, hey, this person is doing right, this person is setting a good example, but they're not have this holier-than-thou attitude, that they want to help me, they want to encourage me, they want to get me on the right path in life. And I want to go to them because they have some that I know that I need. And so let us walk according to the example that Jesus gave us. Let us be moved with compassion and be seeking the sinner, calling them to repentance. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but as we see God do His work of grace and transformation in individual, it will absolutely be worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word and the example You've given us. We thank You for having compassion and reaching down to save us. Lord, we just thank You that You helped us to see that even if we seem like we're good people, that we're still sinners in need of Your salvation. And we just pray for many that are locked in kind of the deceptiveness of religiousness, Lord, that as Paul was and as the Pharisees were, we just pray that they might come to know the truth and see their need. But we pray, Lord, for so many that are in sin and being overpowered by it and destroying their lives, pray that You could use us to reach them and that they can, as they come to know You, Lord, that their lives can be changed forever. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's